This is from Rich Velotis, a tweet. It says this: I love that on the first Pentecost Sunday, it is the Apostle Peter who preaches. The same Peter had just denied Jesus a few weeks earlier. The Holy Spirit is not a reward for good behavior and unwavering faith. The Holy Spirit is a gift to those who turn to Jesus and wait on him. And so all of us, God gave all of us the Holy Spirit who've come to him in faith. And, you know, he's always with us, and his power always abides inside of us. And even when we fail, his power, all the more, it says, comes through that failure. So let's pray. Thank you, Henry. Lord, thank you for this opportunity this morning to come before you, to be with you, Lord, to know your love for us. Lord, thank you that you can be our desire. Help us to long for you as the deer longs for the stream of water. Lord, that we would understand and know our deep need for you. And Lord, that in our hearts, we would allow that then, our need for you and understanding of who you are, to transform us, that you would free us by your grace and mercy that was accomplished at the cross. In your name we pray. Amen. Last week, we looked at our freedom in Christ, and in this verse here, 1 Corinthians 10:23, all things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. And Paul was talking about freedom in Christ, but yet maybe some misunderstandings of our freedom in Christ. And he answers that question with these words. He says, do not seek your own advantage, but that of the others. The freedom we have in Christ, we are never to use in seeking our own advantage, our own way, our own self-interest, but always to be used for the advantage, by seeking the advantage and the benefit of others. So we're going to jump back into 1 Corinthians and kind of finish up where we left off last week by going to the end of chapter 10. And in verse 31 it says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. So what we want to look at, he talked about meat sacrificed to idols, and we don't really have to deal with that. So and we've looked at kind of what not to do last week, but what do we do? What can we actually do to be accomplishing what Paul talks about here and not seeking our own interest, not seeking our own advantage? How might we seek the advantage of others? And Paul says, first, do everything for the glory of God, meaning do everything for God's honor, to honor God, and to grow God's kingdom. That's what we should do. Every act, every speech, every word. Now, it's kind of hard to comprehend thinking of that, that every little possible, I'm brushing my teeth, the glory of God. Not sure that's exactly where he's going with this. But to have a mindset that our lives are given to honor God, to please God, and to build his kingdom. And then he gives his, in verse 32, his first instruction is what not to do. He says this, give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. The first thing you are to do is not do this. Offend no one. When he makes this list of three, the Jews, the Greeks, or Gentiles in the church of God, for them in their world, that was everybody. All people fit into one of those three categories. There were only three categories back then. For Paul, there were Jews, there were Gentiles, there were church of God. And that's everyone. That includes everyone. So we're not to offend anybody. Wow, I thought I was supposed to offend everybody. But no, no one, no offense to anyone. Now, we've looked a lot about relationships in the church today, and the next time, that's going to be another two-parter, which a one-parter turned into a three-parter, but today we're going to begin the focusing on those outside of the church. The Jews and the Greeks are for us just those who are not followers of Jesus Christ. So if we go to the next slide in the next verse 33, we're going to put these comments of Paul of not offending anyone in context, and this all that he's been talking about here, not seeking our own advantage. And it says, just as I try to please everyone in everything, I do not seek my own advantage, here he says it again, but that of the many, that they may be saved. So here's the context for all of this. Salvation for those who do not know Christ. That we are living our lives to bring other people to Christ, to bring them into this relationship with the God who loved them enough to die on the cross for their sins and wants to be with them for all eternity, to introduce people to the Jesus who loved the woman at the well, who had five husbands and was living with a sixth man, who loved the woman caught in adultery, that he would bend down next to her and defend her in front of the crowd. To allow people to know that Jesus. That's what we are all about. Paul's big question as he's talking with the Corinthians, and Whit, if you go to the next slide, this is not a verse, but here's his question. How do we engage in our world for the purpose of bringing people to faith in Jesus without being conformed to the world? That's what Paul's asking. He's talking about, look, you're free, but don't go back to idolatry. Don't offend. So how do we, as we go through this series on re-engaging our relationship with God, re-engaging our relationship with one another, now re-engaging our relationship with the outside world. How do we do that without being conformed? And notice in this little statement, it says, for the purpose of bringing people to faith in Jesus. That's our purpose, faith in Jesus. And not, and this is important, we are not bringing them to faith in our particular form of Christianity. There's a real difference, believe it or not, between your particular form of Christianity and Jesus. And our goal is to bring them to faith in Jesus, not traditional or contemporary, conservative or liberal, Pentecostal or charismatic, fundamentalist or evangelical, Reformed or Anabaptist. How much more would you like me to go on? I'll stop. Because that will end the sermon if I list all the different forms of faith. But so often we tie our form and style of faith directly in with the gospel. And we really believe that our form of faith and style is the gospel. But our particular form of faith is not synonymous with faith in Christianity. Our particular form of church and doing Christianity is not synonymous with faith in Jesus. It is simply an expression, one particular kind of expression of that faith. And that's fine. There are all kinds of expressions of this faith in Jesus in this world, and they vary significantly. And all of us have a lot to learn from others' expressions of faith. And it's critical that we do. Back to verse 33, the next slide. just as I try to please everyone and everything I do. Paul is not talking here about being a people pleaser. His motivation, very clearly, is his purpose is to build God's kingdom, not his own reputation, his own kingdom, or his own platform. And in order to do that, to build God's kingdom, we cannot seek our own advantage. We must get to a point where we lay aside our own advantage, our own, you know, our own privilege, our own self-interest. And really what Paul's doing here is he's imitating Jesus in the incarnation. Gospel ministry is incarnational ministry. It's an imitation to what God did in sending his son into this world. It's all tied and centered and focused on that. Paul's instruction here on giving no offense will beg a question. And so I'm just going to answer that question right now. And that question is this, is what about the offense of the gospel? The Bible's very clear that the gospel is an offense to some people. In fact, Paul says it in the early parts of Corinthians. He talks about the offense of the gospel. And so we can think, well, no, wait a minute. Give no offense. Well, how do we put these two things together? It says give no offense, but then there's this offense of the gospel. And here's the simplest way to think of this. Just go back and read what Paul says. I would encourage you to read 1 Corinthians 1, 2, and 3, and it will explain everything. And I'm not going to go back and read all those verses, but here's what's simple and clear that you will see is that in the New Testament, not just Corinthians, but in all of the New Testament, whenever it talks about the offense of the gospel, it always refers to the cross. Nothing else. So is the gospel offensive? Yes, because and only because the cross is offensive. Now we think, oh no, the cross is kind of cool. We actually believe it to be a badge of honor in our context. But when Paul wrote this, that was not the case at all. You see, Jesus was the Messiah. So for the Jews, very clear, Old Testament says, he who hangs on a tree on a cross is cursed. So Paul's saying, your Messiah, the one we're proclaiming as Messiah, is one who is cursed by God. Well, Messiah can't be cursed by God. For the people in the first century, the cross was a sign of weakness, of shame, of humiliation, and nobody wanted a God of weakness and shame and humiliation. But what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2 is that it was through the weakness and the shame and the foolishness and the humiliation of the cross that God's power is seen, comes to bear on all of us. We want a God who is powerful, who's going to defeat our enemies, who's going to do all the things that we want that God to do. God said, no, you're getting a different God. You're getting a God who comes in weakness to suffer and die. And it is through his weakness and foolishness and humiliation that he destroys the power of darkness, sin, and the evil one is defeated. I think too often we think it's by our zeal or our wisdom or our persuasive arguments, our convictions, and are able to show how much we're convicted of something that people will change and say, oh, fall on their knees and say, oh, because of you, I come to Jesus. If we're honest, we would say, yes, that's what we want. But it never happens that way. It doesn't work that way. It is only by revealing the foolishness and weakness of the cross. Those are the Bible words. description of Jesus hanging on the cross and the gospel, what is written in the Bible, are those words. It's hard because we're so far away from that to really get it. But when we make the cross a badge of honor, we pull the power out of the gospel. When we make the cross a badge of honor, we pull the power out of the gospel. That's what Paul would tell us. So maybe the question then is, to bring this to today, how might we offend outsiders today? That's always a good question and fun to think about. How have you offended? We're not going to do that. But I will tell on one person who offended an outsider here. But that's okay because I have permission. Number one. It's the number one thing we all hear is how are outsiders offended? And it is, there's too many hypocrites in the church. So that's what all outsiders say. There's too many hypocrites in the church. Now, let me say that a little explanation of what that means. Sometimes I think when people say that, that is their excuse to say, I am not interested in talking to you. And so that's really all they're saying, is I'm not interested in talking to you. Other times, it is people who have been hurt by church people who they respected and thought were good and were not. Now, for us, here's what they're not thinking. We think they're thinking, because we have bumper stickers that say this, we think they're thinking that Christians should be perfect. Nobody's thinking that. That's not what the whole concept of hypocrisy is all about. The issue is this, self-righteous hypocrisy. That is the problem. People who act like they're right and do everything right, but are people. All people fail. And what is the reality, and I've just found this to be true, in men's group, there are certain guys who are really open about their lives and the dirt in their lives and the tough stuff. And they are so effective at reaching out to non-Christians, folks outside the church, because they respond to that. Cindy, and I think especially this, it's the ability that some people have to apologize to outsiders when they offend, say something wrong or do something wrong. It is shocking to outsiders. They often don't hear that. Cindy had a woman she worked with who was younger, a good amount younger than her. We're not going to the ages here. She was in her 20s, and they had many conversations. They worked together, you know, teaching, and she was your typical nun, and what that means is, so when you get one of those forms and it says religion, religious preference, nun. Fastest growing religious group in America for the past 10 years have been nuns, those who make that, and it's grown exponentially. And besides that, she also had some very negative impressions of Christians because of her past. So Cindy's always tried to, you know, just befriend and talk. And this person was very, like many nuns, are very, very interested in social issues. Very concerned about those things. And they would get into conversations about those kind of things. And one time they were in a conversation and about one specific social issue. And she got caught up in the moment, and she said, and wanting to kind of be cool and show this 20-something millennial, hey, I'm cool too, I get it and all, she realized and she said something that as the words were coming out of her mouth, she realized, oh no, I cannot believe I am saying and just said that. And we've all had that experience, right? If you've never had that experience, you need therapy. If you think, no, I've never had that experience, you need therapy. Please go get as much as you can. Because we all do that. It's like, oh, no, knucklehead. And when she did it, she said immediately, oh, I am so sorry. I was trying to be cool and act young, and that was offensive. And she said the woman just stood silent for a moment. She thought, oh, no. And then the woman just said, thanked her. Says, you know, I've known you. I know you're a Christian. We've known one another for years, and you're the only Christian I've ever met who ever apologizes when they do something wrong. And I got to open my phone again. She sent me this on text. Because we don't really talk to them, we just text. No, that's good. I just don't remember anything. Let me see if I can just... Here's what it says. I think the big lesson here is that as Jesus followers, our words do mean something. They carry weight. And they are scrutinized by those who are not believers. Our words are scrutinized by the outsiders. And for those people who do not yet know Jesus, our words and our opinions too often confirm all the worst stuff they have come to associate with Christians. We err by thinking everyone agrees with us or that everyone should agree with us, even on matters not essential to the gospel. Yes, we want everyone to agree with us based with the biblical understanding of the gospel. But beyond that, not so much. And that leads us to the second way we offend and the third, which we'll look at today. The second way is this. We offend those outside when we fight with one another in public. And maybe it's not so much offending them as much as them saying, yep, that's those folks. That's what they're like. And the problem is today is that everything is in public, isn't it? I mean, with phones, you know, you can be given a speech and somebody's 9,000, you know, however many people are there, 25% of them are filming you. And so we have to be really, really careful. The world is watching. There are times we need to have a private conversation. And we may need to correct somebody. But the Bible's pretty clear that those conversations are to be private. You know how much privacy there is on social media? Yes. Zero. That means none. Yes, we need to have private conversations, and those are important. And there are so many different issues that we may need to have private conversations on. But the New Testament tells us how to do that. And there are four words that come up over and over again, four or five words when it talks about these private conversations. You go to Timothy and Galatians and other places, Ephesians. And those words are this. When we have those private conversations where maybe somebody needs to be corrected, we are to do it with gentleness is one of the words that comes up. The next word is patience. The next word is kindness. The next word is humility. And the next word is without, and it's two words, without, I don't know if that's two or one, arguing. Well, that's all we have to do is follow that. And if those words are not how you are doing it, there's a simple answer. Stop. Don't even start until those words reflect your heart. When gentleness, kindness, patience, humility, and no arguing, what come out of your heart, fills your heart, comes out. What fills your heart comes out. Jesus said that numerous times. The mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. Third way we offend, maybe today, is when we give non-gospel issues the same priority as the gospel. When we attach non-essential gospel issues to the gospel. In the New Testament, they did this with things like eating meat sacrificed to idols and eating kosher foods and those kind of things, cleansing properly, you know, your hands so you remain pure, circumcision. Well, we have all kinds of ways we do this today. Not those ways. There's all kinds of things that we raise to the level of gospel. And they distract from the gospel, whether it is some social, cultural, political, theological, or economic issue. It gets lifted up to the gospel. And then it takes away from the gospel. Now, there's a lot of important issues that as Christians we should talk about, we should act upon. But if they are not the gospel, they never get raised to the level of the gospel. We engage with them, we discuss them, we talk about them, but we keep them where they belong, at the level they belong at, and not lift them up too high. Last week, I mentioned this, and this again is in 1 Corinthians. He said this, Paul said this, that when he went to Corinth, he said, I determined to know nothing among you except Christ crucified. I set my mind to only talk about Jesus on the cross. That's astonishing. Now, he wasn't a robot or like a record player that was broken and was Christ goes right, Christ goes right. That's not what I mean there. What he's doing is he's saying he did not want anything to get in the way, whether theological or whatever, to get in the way of people understanding that simple message of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That had to be front and center, clear and foremost in everyone's mind, that the Christian faith is that simple. It's believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and nothing more. Believing that he was who he claimed to be, that he died on the cross for us, since he was raised and is now seated at the right hand of the Father as Lord of all and King of this world. Today, I think Christians and Christianity have become associated with so many other things that distract from the gospel. It's just a reality. A Christian is a follower of Jesus. It's that simple. That's all we are. It's followers. And you know, Jesus gave us all kinds of teaching, but there are three chapters in the book of Matthew that describe a follower of Jesus. Chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And so what we need to do is we need to look at, okay, how am I following Jesus? What am I following Jesus all about? What is it all about? And then look at the Sermon on the Mount and say, is it that? Is that what I am doing? Is that what I am becoming? And where we say, he doesn't deal with that at all, we need to say, I guess I should really emphasize this. No. So, to close off, I am going to introduce us to part three. And next week, we are Dick is going to be leading us in a special worship time for Memorial Weekend Sunday. It's just going to be a worship time. And he is going to take us through the songs of Grace Summit Community Church. So he is going to start in the early days, and it's going, and there's going to be some sharing and stuff, but no sermon next week. And he's going to be taking us through the years of Grace Summit Community Church. So it's going to be a special time. So this next message, part three, will be pushed off for a couple of weeks here. But 1 Corinthians 9:19 says this: though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. What we're going to look at next time is how Paul engaged the world to bring people to faith in Christ without being conformed to the world. And he simply says here, I am free and belong to no one. He's not actually talking about his freedom in Christ here. He's actually talking about in their world, what would normally happen for somebody like Paul on mission, and you read it early part of the chapter, he explains this, is there would be a usually what they call a patron, somebody maybe in the city who is wealthy and who would support Paul on his mission. And what Paul says is he didn't take money from anybody as he went on his mission at first, because he didn't want to owe any obligation or feel any sense of obligation to anybody, so that he could be free to speak and not hold back the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he says, I'm free from all. But then he says, and he belongs to no one. There's no obligation. But what he's done is he's made himself a slave to everyone. Back in the 60s and 70s, you think of this way, there's a lot of musicians who did not want their music to become commercialized. Do you remember that? You know, they want to be commercialized and all that. Well, it's very simple. Solution, okay, don't sign with a record company, and your music will not be commercialized. There were a few who were so popular, like Bob Dylan, that they just couldn't stop. You know, there was no way of stopping. It was too much of a force. But most capitulated. Well, Paul didn't. And basically what he says here, he did, he became free from all. This is really odd. So that he can be a slave to all. He became free from everybody so that he could be everybody's slave, so that he could be truly free from everybody, so that he could win everyone to Christ. And that's what we're going to look at in a couple weeks. Let's pray. Lord, every way. To win those who do not know you into a relationship with you, that they, we might, Lord, show them, speak to them of this Jesus, who's so incredible, this God who is so amazing. But how could you not want the one who came in weakness, hung on a cross, that the power of God might be demonstrated through him. In your name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and sing one last song, Amazing Love. It talks about the amazing love God had for us to give his son's life so that we might live and be free.